Sorry about that, Grace Point. Just had a quick little camera issue. Pray for supernatural delivery of our new camera that we're waiting on to arrive. Because currently we use a DSLR camera, which is not quite a video camera, but we can use it for video. But because it's not a specific video camera, it's designed to cut off after 29 minutes, so we have to keep flicking it every now and again and switching it to change. So in the midst of that, we just got a bit finger-tied and had a couple of little issues, but we're back, and that's good news. Hey, look, I've got a little bit longer joke for you this morning. So there were three sons, and Milton, Marvin, and Melvin, all starting with M, and they all left home, and they all prospered really well with their jobs, so they all thought that they'd buy their mum a gift. And so they got together having dinner one day at the pub, and they were just sharing about what the gifts were that they bought their mum. And the first son said, "Well, you know, I went out and bought mum a huge house, beautiful house, the house of her dreams." "Not bad," said the other sons. The other son said, "Well, I bought mum a brand new BMW, and I also hired a chauffeur to go with it, a driver, so she could go wherever she wants." "Not bad." And the third son said, "Ha, got you two beat. Down pat." He said, "I know, you know how mum loves the Bible and loves the word of God, but you also know how she's going blind. She can't really see or read it that well at the moment. So I went and hunted down and I found some monks who train up parrots to memorize scripture. And so I bought a parrot from these monks that's memorized every verse of scripture in the Bible. It took 20 monks 12 years to train up this parrot to remember the Bible. And I had to pay $100,000 or invest $100,000 for 10 years so that I could get this parrot to give to mum. So I know that all she needs to do is just say out like Siri, like say a verse of scripture, and the parrot will regurgitate that verse of scripture." So the mum got all the gifts and she was writing thank you notes to all the boys. And she says to the first boy, she says, "Milton, the house, thank you for the house, but the house you built me is so huge and I only stay in one room and I have to clean the whole house." And she said to the other son, Marvin, she said, "Well, thanks for the car, but I don't travel anywhere, so it just sits in the garage and the driver you hired is so rude." And then she said to the third son, she said, "Well, Melvin, you were the only son to have good sense to know what your mother likes. That chicken was delicious." I want to use that joke this morning just to kind of segue into what I want to talk about. I'm going to start a new series today. And it's around the theme of evangelism. Sometimes in that joke, you know, we think about evangelism and we think it should be one way, like kind of a house, or we think it should be another way, like a car. And then we think it should be another way, and then, you know, how we think it's not always received the way that we think it should be. Evangelism is kind of like, it's something that I think a lot of people think the church and us should be doing more of. It's something that I think a lot of us would like to be more involved with, but it's also something which I recognise amongst a lot of us causes great fear and anxiety and even confusion. And I want in this series to do a series on evangelism. I want to cover some things like, what is evangelism? I want to talk about whose responsibility is it? What is the gospel message? How do we break that down? And then how do we actually share it with others in a relevant, communicable way? What do love and kindness actually have to do with evangelism? How does evangelism work on a bigger scale in our community? Like, how do we as a church really do evangelism effectively? And does evangelism include signs and wonders? Where's that kind of idea sit and fit? And a whole bunch more things, but that's just where we're starting on. And I've called this series What If? And the reason I've called it What If is because sometimes evangelism seems to become a word at the moment that's kind of got negative connotations to it. It's kind of like one of those words like discipline or, you know, some of those other buzzwords where people kind of go, I'm not sure what I think about that. And it seems to do either create feelings of fear, or it seems to create feelings of lack of, like, I should do more, or I'm not doing enough, or I wish I was more evangelistic, or I wish I knew how to do that. So for us, I want to normalise evangelism. I want us to be able to take the fear out of feelings we're not doing enough and the unrealistic expectations that maybe we might carry around evangelism. And I want to encourage us to lay down our previous thoughts around evangelism and allow the Holy Spirit to bring fresh renewal and life to that area. It's true, the statement, those that think they can and those that think they can't are both right. Let me say that again. Those that think they can and those that think they can't are both right. And if you think about that with evangelism, those that think they can't do evangelism and those that think they can do evangelism are kind of both right. It does depend a lot on what we believe. Hence, I've kind of called it what if. Because Ephesians 3:20 says that now all glory be to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Luke 1:37 says, for nothing is impossible with God. And I know Marguerite's highlighted and talked about before that, but God, or what if God actually invaded our thoughts and thinking about evangelism? What if God came in the midst of all that? What if evangelism was really something that we were successful at, prosperous at, or we saw it exploding out of our church? And so to start our series off today, I've called, what if we really believed in evangelism? What if we really believed in evangelism? I want to suggest to you that evangelism does start with what we believe. Evangelism, simply defined, is the process whereby the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ is communicated to others. Or I like to put it this way, evangelism is the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel in the presence of unbelievers. Evangelism is the proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel in the presence of unbelievers. If behaviour is an echo of our belief, and it certainly is, then let's think about our thinking in relation to evangelism. Because what we believe about evangelism will be the echo that we see in our behaviour about evangelism. So I want to ask us afresh this morning, are we renting the idea of evangelism? Or do we actually own the idea of evangelism? And that's a good place to start. Do we think it's just a good idea? Or are we actually owning it and treating it as though we own it? Let's think about a little bit to help us unpack that. Let's think about my response when I hear the word evangelism. And I'm asking you, think about your response when you hear the word evangelism. Is it something like, oh no, evangelism, it's scary and fearful. Or it's great, but evangelism, you know what, it's not my gift. Or it's great and I think it's something the church and the pastor should actually do on my behalf. It's great, but I don't know how to be evangelistic. Or I'm no good at evangelism. Maybe there's some things you're thinking. And if that's the case, then no wonder evangelism may not be working for us if that's what we think. But what if we actually believed in evangelism? What if we actually believed it was real and true and that we were evangelistic? What would that look like? Maybe we would hear make some statements like, you know what, I imitate Jesus in my life so others can see his reflection. Or I intentionally develop and nurture relationships with unbelieving friends and family with the hope that they will actually encounter in Jesus. I regularly participate in church initiatives to help pre-believers discover the love of Jesus. Or I regularly pray for unbelieving family and friends to encounter Jesus and his good news. Or I regularly create intentional opportunities to foster and nurture the love of God that my friends and family who don't believe would encounter Jesus. You see, language is another key to help us think about what we believe about evangelism, whether we actually rent it or own it. Think about it. We often call, you know, us as Christians, and then we call normally, though, the most common phrase probably that we refer to as those that are not Christians is non-Christians. Just think about that for a minute. Would you like to be called a non? I don't say I'm a Dragons fan, but I don't talk to South Sydney supporters as non-Dragons fans. Or I don't talk to someone else about if they don't believe what I... You're a non that. But we do in Christian terms, and I wonder why we actually do that. You're non a non. It's just a strange kind of saying, isn't it? I'm a Christian, but you're a non-Christian. And so I really think we need to think about our language of how we talk about people that are not yet Christians. Do we, you know, the scripture talks about believe and you'll be saved. So is it a matter of talking about believers and unbelievers? Some of us believe the truth about Jesus Christ, and some of us are yet to believe about the truth about Jesus Christ, and in that sense are unbelievers. Or are they pre-believers? Maybe there's an expectation, if we do really believe in evangelism, maybe there's an expectation that we need to actually see what God intends for people, because the Bible tells us that God's heart is for every person to be saved. So maybe we need to start thinking about pre-believers with the expectation that they are coming in to belief. Or not yet Christians, I understand you're not a Christian yet, but I have faith and belief and that the love of God will encounter you, and that one day you will become a Christian. It's a little bit different to non-Christian versus Christian. And that's what I mean. Maybe we need to start capturing our thinking and to actually match what we're believing about that, and start to articulate that through clear, specific language that speaks of the belief we have about where people are at and the process that we're engaged in as Christians. Another way of thinking about or deciding whether we actually rent the idea of evangelism or believe in it is the kind of paradigm of the church we sit in. And we've talked about this before at Grace Point. There's two paradigms. Do we see Grace Point or the church as just an end in itself? That our goal as a church or as a Christian is just to get people saved, get them into church, and then we just try and live a good life till Jesus comes again. And so evangelism then just becomes like a notch on the belt. You know, we just quickly, here's the gospel message, pray a prayer of repentance, believe, and great, another one, move on. Or is it something bigger than that? Do we see Grace Point as a means for the coming of the kingdom? And therefore that we, each as believers, have a role of being conduits for the kingdom of God to come into us and through us and to release it on earth so that earth looks like heaven does. Therefore, evangelism is part of discipleship. It's part of that process. But it's not the whole process. It's part of that process. And so in that context, we're about making disciples who we recognise start with a process and come into a process of having faith in Jesus. And therefore, we talk about it in terms of spiritual mothers and fathers raising up spiritual sons and daughters who become spiritual mothers and fathers who raise up spiritual sons and daughters, and so it goes on. See, one thing we have to realise about evangelism is that it's a Jesus-given mandate. It's a Jesus-given mandate to everyone who professes and believes to have faith in him. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, this is Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you to the end of the age." Jesus says he had authority. And what did he do with that authority? He passed it on to his disciples. Ultimately, he's passed that on to you and to me. He's given us authority. Therefore, as believers, you and I have been authorized by Jesus to go and make disciples. And that includes sharing the good news, which is all about the process of evangelism, proclaiming and demonstrating the good news in the presence of unbelievers. Evangelism is part of discipleship. And then further on in that, in the new church, in first century church, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We are witnesses involved in evangelism in Jerusalem, which was the immediate vicinity. That's our local community. In Judea, which is beyond Jerusalem. That's across Sydney and across Australia. And Samaria represented all those people that we find difficult to love and who would probably be least receptive to the good news. Jesus shared a great example of that when he was at a well with a woman at Samaria. You know, Samaritans didn't mix with Jews, nor did males ask females for something in that culture. It was totally irrelevant for Jesus and what he did there. But he crossed that barrier to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to someone that he shouldn't have really been mixing with or shouldn't have really been loving, and into a culture that he really shouldn't have been mixing with. And then there's to the ends of the earth, which is the nations of the world. You see, evangelism is part of a bigger kingdom process. I want to suggest that evangelism is not an event, or it's not something which just happens at church or at a revival meeting or at a crusade. Evangelism is a process of communicating. It's a process of proclaiming and demonstrating the good news, whereby people encounter Jesus and are transformed as they enter into relationship with him. And I would say in this day and age, it's more about demonstrating before it is about proclaiming. I think people are looking for demonstrable witnesses more so than they are for more head knowledge or being preached at or being spoken to. They're looking for something that they can see is real and something that they can see is demonstrated as true and works, is life-giving and refreshing and infusing. So as much they say, I want that, just tell me about it. So by the time they see that and then come to hear that, they don't need much speak about it. They just need the message in essence because they see it and they go, it works, you're different for some reason, I want that, tell me about it. I want to put up on screen right now just a picture of the angle scale. Which, no, we don't have that. Okay, so some of you might be familiar with the angle scale. And it's just a process that's kind of like in the middle, it has a zero, and that's where kind of people become believers. But before that, there's like 10 or so steps before it, of where people just even come into an awareness of the triune God, where they just start to be awakened to that, hey, there's a spiritual reality in this life. And there's a process where they come to understand more about that reality and actually, oh, that's God. Actually, that's Jesus. And actually, who is Jesus and what did he do? And then they start to understand and what he came for and what he's on earth for. And they start to just come into that place of then looking at that and discovering that. They might, first of all, come to that spiritual awakening by looking at a sunset or seeing a baby born or looking at some creation and going, wow, that's amazing. How did that happen? And someone might say, that's God. Well, who's God? What is that? And it's as they get closer and closer, they just move a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. It's a process. And in that process, we are proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus. We might do something with someone and someone else, another Christian might do something else with someone else, or they might watch someone else online or something. And each little bit is moving them along in that process. But once they become believers, there's not like a 10-week course on the other side which they just do and, okay, you've got it all now, you're in, you know, live a good life and wait till Jesus comes again. It's actually that process then of nurturing and growing and becoming a disciple, like what I was talking about before from the farmer who plants the seed. And then, you plant the seed and the crop grows and then the crop's harvested and then it grows, more seed is planted and it grows again. That's discipleship. So it's not just, become a believer and then get this knowledge and then just live a good life. It's actually how do we reproduce that life? How do we grow mature in the faith? How do we then start to raise up other spiritual sons and daughters who become spiritual mothers and fathers and then go on? That's the kind of angle scale. It's a long process. So we need to remember that evangelism is part of that process. And it's something that doesn't just happen once off, but it goes on. And before, when people come to make a decision about Jesus, they've been already involved in a process that's gone a while. In that process, the last thing I want to share is that everyone has a role, or we all have roles to play in that process. God has a role. It's God who gives salvation. It's God who gives then gifts to the church. Example, God gives the gift of the evangelist to the church. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Now, we need to make sure that we're not misled there. When God gives the gifts of the evangelist to the church, that does not mean that, oh, well, the evangelist does all the evangelism. No. God, the church's role in Ephesians then 4 verse 12 says, there, the evangelist's responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. In the fivefold ministry, God gives the gift of those apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists to the church. And each of those in the fivefold ministries, each of those offices is then to come and equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So the evangelist's role is to equip the saints with the means and the know-how to normalize evangelism so that we are all evangelistic. The evangelist is a gift to the church, but evangelism is everyone's role and responsibility. That's all of us are involved in evangelism. We've all been mandated. We've all been given authority to go and make disciples. It's not something we can say, hey, that's not my gift. Well, we can say that, but that's not what God intended. God intended for us all to be evangelistic, all of us to actually be willing, or all of us to be able to share the good news. No, don't worry about it now. We're back. Those things happen with an online. Glad to see you watching, or did you not notice that we were gone and we're back? We're back. I'm not sure where we got up to, but let me just recap. In terms of the church, God gave gifts to the church, which is the evangelist. And the evangelist is to train and equip the saints to do evangelism, but we are all involved in evangelism. That's God's heart for us, to all be involved in that. Our role in 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But you should keep a clear mind in every situation and don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you." Now, I don't want you to be confused there either that, you know, in talking about work at telling others the good news, the line before, don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Yes, sometimes we suffer for the Lord, and that's normal and okay. And sometimes when we share our faith, we don't always get a good response. But that doesn't mean that evangelism is this thing that to be evangelistic means we're going to suffer. Because that's sometimes what the fear is created around. And that's not true. Living a healthy, spiritual, vital life that represents the vitality we have in Jesus is as much about evangelism as telling someone Jesus died and rose again. And so what we proclaim, that doesn't need to be suffering. We need to have change our mindset and our beliefs to say, about how we're actually living and how we're proclaiming the good news, and it's not just about what we say. But having said that, Paul does say that each of us need to work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. What I'm saying about that is that just like we learn new skills in other things, whether at work we learn new skills, or whether we learn new skills in this season of being online or upgrading in this, or we learn how to crochet or knit, or we learn how to build a house, or we learn how to run, or whatever it is, Paul is saying, hey, work at how you tell others the good news of Jesus. It's something, it doesn't come naturally to us. We actually have to work at it. We actually have to learn the skills. We actually have to think about what is good news. How do we share that? How do we communicate? We actually have to work at our personality. We actually have to work at forming relationships with people and having an open heart towards people and welcoming people in and going out of our comfort zone. They are all things that take work and effort. It doesn't just happen. And so, again, that comes back to our mindset. Have we just fallen into a mindset of saying, oh, it's just too hard, or I just can't do it, or it's beyond me, you can't teach an old dog new tricks? Well, it's a lie. They're all lies of the enemy, because it is not beyond us. It was mandated by God to do it. So if God has mandated us to do it and commanded us and given us authority, it's all possible in Jesus. So we need to get over the lies the enemy is trying to sow to us and get over our lack of confidence in God's ability to work through us and actually upgrade our beliefs to say, you know, this evangelism thing, it's easy and it's doable. It's part of my purpose and it's part of my calling. So let go of fear. I'm not hanging on to that anymore. I'm letting it go. It's not mine to carry. God has chosen me and called me to share the good news about him with everyone. The last role I want to highlight is Satan's role, because we need to be aware that Satan has a role in this as well. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3 to 4, it says, "If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." Notice that. Satan, the god of this world, but not the eternal world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. He's blinded them. How can they believe? Because he's blinded them. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Satan tries to blind the minds of unbelievers, and he also tries to blind the minds of then us as believers and get us to believe lies which are not true. So one of the things that we can do is to be aware of his role and pray for sight and spiritual insight and lifting of veils over our unbelieving friends, that they will be coming to clear and clarity about who Jesus is, about the good news of hope and salvation. Well, that's probably enough for why about believing in evangelism. You know, what if we actually believed in evangelism? I want to remind you, it starts with what we believe. Behaviour is an echo of belief. So let's think about what do we really believe about evangelism? Let's have a hard conversation with ourselves sometime this week about that. What kind of language do I use? What do I really believe? What do I think it's too hard? What am I speaking about evangelism? Or what am I feeling when that word comes up? That'll give us a key indication of whether we're believing lies or truth. Evangelism is a Jesus mandate. We've all been given authority. It's part of a bigger kingdom process of discipleship and spiritual family. It's, you know, everyone has a role to play in evangelism. So what if we really believed in evangelism? What if we put aside fear? What if we put aside ignorance? What if we chose to stop renting this idea and started to believe it to be true and allow Jesus to encounter us afresh with passion, with excitement, and desire for seeing his good news proclaimed and demonstrated to those we love, have influence and opportunity with? I want to remind you, God's promise to us that he can do immeasurably more than we even ask or think or imagine. Yesterday, I was just thinking and imagining some of my unbelieving friends as to what it would look like for them to be saved. Maybe you can start doing that, because God wants to do immeasurably more than we ask or think about that. So let me pray for you, Grace Point, as we finish this morning. I want to declare over us this morning, this is a new start, a fresh day. I want to declare old mindsets broken right now in Jesus' name. I want to declare all ideas or thoughts about renting evangelism gone in Jesus' name. I want to cast out fear around evangelism or confusion. I want to cast those things out right now in Jesus' name and give clarity and purpose and God's wisdom over that. I want to declare these are exciting days for us, days where God is raising up a passion and zeal for us to be evangelistic. That's not hard and not burdensome, but joyful and exciting and refreshing. I want to declare these are days where God is going to add to our number, just naturally and supernaturally, those who are going to come into the kingdom and be saved. Friends, families, work colleagues, acquaintances, neighbours, people that we're thinking of in proximity to. I declare these are the days where we'll start to see the harvest of the Lord come into fruition. And so I pray over us all, Grace Point, that we are all wonderfully and complexly made, that we have not been given a spirit of timidity and fear, but we have been given a spirit of power, of love and sound mind. I want to declare that we have been given a mandate to make disciples of all nations. It is ours, and I declare that we are in the process of doing that. I declare impartation of increased faith and hope and confidence over each one of you. And that each one of you, first and foremost, will be able to encounter the love and the presence of God like no other time in your life, and that we just can't help but release that to others. May that be our prayer, like rain being caught in the drain and just flowing. May that be our heart, that we catch it and release it in Jesus' name.